Open your Bibles, I said, to Psalms 138. I call your attention just to one verse as a text this morning from which I'll read, and then we'll share whatever God would lead us to do. Notice what it says in Psalms 138. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. I'd ask you to bow with me one more time. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your mercy and grace. And God, many people in this building and in the sound of my voice, our Father has gone through trouble and tribulation and all those things that are going on. Our Father, we need desperately for your visitation from heaven. I pray, God, for revival. Oh, God, I pray for your anointing. Lord, it's not in my ability, nor anybody else's ability, our Father, to do what needs to be done that we might see the real move of God. Lord, as best I know how, I want to give myself to you now. I pray the Holy Ghost of God would breathe on me. And God, I pray that you touch me, and I'll thank you and praise you. Speak through me now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Nobody gets saved as a group. Thank God that if you've got a Christian husband or a Christian wife or a Christian mom or dad or Christian children, if you got saved, you didn't get saved as a group. That doesn't mean that a group of people can't get saved at one time. You didn't get saved because of your connection with a family. Somebody said, I said, are you saved? And they said, well, you know what? My mom and daddy were great Christians. I was raised a Christian home, been reading the Bible since I was little. That's not good enough. Every person has to have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, good master. And Jesus went on and began to talk to him. And he came to talk to him. But the Lord asked him some questions or made some statements to him. He said this. He said, you must be born again. Here's a man who'd been in the Levitical system. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had memorized the first five books of the Bible. But this man did not know God. Did you know that your affiliation with a church, your affiliation with a family, your familiarity with the Word of God will not save you? You may know how to say the words. You may how to talk the talk. You may know how to go through the religious activities. You may not do these things that some people identify as lost activities. You may not drink or smoke or be involved in immorality. But that doesn't save anybody. You must be born again. There has to be a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get saved and you trust the Lord. Now, in order to do that, what must you do? The Bible says the Holy Ghost of God deals with our heart. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We recognize our lostness, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There's a holy God who created everything. Every one of you are accountable to Him. Every one of you will face Him. And He knows your heart. He knows all about you. He knows whether you're saved or not. But He knew you before the foundation of the world. He knew all about you. And when Jesus Christ died almost 2,000 years ago now, over 2,000 years ago on that cross, He poured all of our sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of your sin, we're all sinners, and Jesus Christ paid for your sin debt. He was buried and He arose again. Validation that sin debt was paid in full. And He lives. Because He lives, you can live also. And if you're saved today, God the Holy Ghost convicted you of your sin. You knew beyond any shadow of a doubt you were lost. It wasn't that you wanted to be a member of the church. It wasn't that you wanted to be baptized. It wasn't that you wanted to do better. It wasn't that you wanted to have a happy life. It was you knew you were a sinner and you wanted to be saved. And God saved you. Holy Spirit of God came in your heart crying, Abba, Father. And you were born again by the grace of God. But somewhere along the line, if you've even experienced that, you may have gotten away from God. You may have gotten out of fellowship with Him. And what happens is this, that God's people, the channels of blessings are blocked. The power of God is blocked. The answer to the prayer is blocked. The anointing of God in services and on individuals is blocked. And the thing about it is this, just as surely as you have to get saved personally, revival must come to you personally. The way God sends revival in a church is He sends it just as David prayed here. Thou wilt revive me. I want to preach to you for just a few minutes on the paths to personal revivals. Now, the reason I introduced this message with what I did about the new birth is this. Notice this word, revival. You may recognize in the middle of that word, the root word, which has to do with the idea of vitality or life. It is re-life. It is not being born again. It is new life being breathed on that individual. It is a reviving of that life. It is God coming in power. Now, it is impossible for people who do not have life, if they do not have vitality, to revive them is impossible. And so many people are looking for God to send revival on deadness. People who've never been born again by the grace of God. If they were to die right now, they'd be in hell just sure as I'm standing here because they've never had a personal encounter with the Lord. But for those of you who are saved, revival is a real prospect. It is something that's very possible. It's something God will do for you in your own heart and life. I want you to look with me. I'm going to go back to Psalms 51. And so if you want to turn there and hold your place in Psalms 51, for just a second, I'm going to come back and look at this classic passage of Scripture from David. But I want you to go to the last book of the Old Testament first. Come to the book of Malachi. Who needs reviving? Who is it that needs reviving? Do you say, Brother Billy, I'm a Christian. You know, I may not be exactly what I used to be, but I'm not involved in open sin. I'm not doing this. I'm a pretty good lady. I'm a pretty good man. I do come to church as faithfully as I can. I miss a lot of Sunday nights. I miss most of the Sunday night. I hardly ever come on Wednesday night. I've always got a lot of things going on, but I'm a pretty good person. I want you to look, who needs revival? This path of personal revival. Notice what he said, if you will, please, as he comes to chapter 1 of Malachi. He's making references to the priests, but in application, you and I who are kings and priests with the Lord, he said, if you offer the blind, chapter 1 of Malachi, verse 8, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Here's what he's saying. He's saying this. He said, you know what you're doing? He said, you're giving him a second best. And if you're giving God second best, you need a touch from God. He makes it very personal and helps it where people like me could understand. He said, let's illustrate it this way. You have a master. You have somebody you work for. Why don't you treat him like you treat me? Why don't you go and show up on Monday and then miss Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday? And then show back on Friday and pick your check up. Try that 2 or 3 weeks and see how that works. Try being unfaithful to your work. Try being unfaithful while you're there. Try being distracted and doing a lot of other things. Try just going in and just trying to get by, not meeting quota, not doing the best you can for the boss or for the company and not excelling in what you're doing. Try that and see how that works. He said it wouldn't work very well. If you were offering this gift to a king and this sacrifice to a king, it wouldn't work very well. I wonder this morning, when we get to the place where we're given God second place in our time and in our talent, we got empty seats in the choir, and there's some of you here who can sing. I don't think God's going to give you a personal revival. If he spoke to your heart, he's given you a gift to sing. If you won't walk up here and sing in the choir, don't expect him to fill you with the Holy Ghost to do anything else. It's a simple thing to come and get in the choir. Every seat ought to be filled. And you could obey God in that. God's been dealing with you about that. And you think God's going to send you revival when you've given him second best? I'll stand here and I'll sing a verse or two. I'll hum a verse or two. You ought to give him your best. Give him your best. Let's go a little further in this book, and you could go through and look at so many other things in here and notice what he says down here a little bit further. Verse 13. And ye say also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this at thy hand, saith the Lord? He said, you just say, you know, it's a weariness. Whenever church gets to be a drudgery, whenever getting to come to the house of God is not delightful. You know what David said? David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. When you get to the place where going to the house of God is not right, people say, well, you know, I don't get anything. Well, go somewhere where you can get something then. If it's not right for you here, go somewhere else. But is it the place or is it the person that's got the problem? Is it the person that came? I remember old Mays Jackson one time, he said a little fellow was riding home with mom and dad, and the daddy was complaining about everything. He said, you know, that choir leader, he just irritates the fire to me. And he said the singing wasn't good of the choir and the congregation. It just drug that piano player, just drug everything. And that preacher, he just rambled and didn't ever say anything. And little fella sitting there, he's thinking about when his daddy dropped his offering in. He said, well, daddy, I thought it was pretty good for a nickel. You know why you don't get anything out of the house of God? Most of the time you don't put anything in. And you're not a part of it. You don't come this seeking God. Last night, I met with Calvary's Mark. We prayed. I came excited last night. I just knew God's going to bless. And you know what he did? Not because I was here, but because the folks who came last night came seeking God. And so many of you sitting here this morning, you're going to get through with this just as soon as it's 12. You're going to leave out of here, and you don't care whether you come back tonight or next Wednesday night and all. You don't care. You don't really have a burden. You just come out of duty or responsibility or some other reason. And really, truth be known, serving God is a weariness to you. And if I ever get like that and you get like that, if it gets to where serving God is a weariness to us, we really need revival. We really need God to move in. Turn over a little bit further. And here's the classic. Every time you say the book of Malachi, everybody thinks you're going to turn over and read this, so I don't want to disappoint you. I want you to look in chapter 3 at verse number 7. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, I need personal revival when I start giving God second best. Not when I start taking dope or running around with other women and stuff like that. When I start giving God second best. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. When you start giving God second best, you don't know where you're going to end up either. Because the devil's got a way of escalating your sin. He says, for instance, he said that you should shun profane and vain babblings because they will increase to more ungodliness. You start using a little profanity. You start telling little dirty jokes. Next thing you know, it'll be more and more and more. You take just look at a little bit of pornography on TV. Next thing you know, it'll increase to more and more and more, more and more. But when you get to where you're not giving God your best, we need revival. When you get to where serving God is a weariness to you, that you need revival. And notice what he said in verse number 7. Even from the days of your father, ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? And he said in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. He said, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even the whole nation. Now, can I say something to you? There is a progression in this book. He's dealing with the escalation of their sins. They get to the place where they give God second best. They get to the place where serving God is a weariness. And then they begin to rob God of his tithes and offerings. You see, when somebody gets saved and excited about, man, it's enough for them to give God a tithe and give to missions and give to everybody, these little kids this morning, what a blessing. God loves a cheerful giver. But he said, you know what? When you get to the place where you're not investing into the work of the Lord, when you're not giving of your means, you know what the Lord said? You say, well, Brother Billy, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing the other. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, if your heart's not in something, your treasure won't be in it. And your lack of faithfulness in your stewardship of God's blessings on your life indicate that your heart is not in it and not right. And we need revival when we get to the place where the first person we want to cut is God. And that's true of churches too. I know of churches who begin to cut out missions. They're going to balance their budget. And so the first thing they want to cut is missions and cut the things of ministry and cut those things. And I can tell you right now, you can see it, you can chart it. When churches begin to do that, you'll see this. And they'll struggle and they'll fight and they'll fuss and they try to do everything in the world and they're on a downward spiral. And they don't know why. It's right here in the Bible. They didn't honor God, and they were not willing to invest what he's already given them, reinvested into the work of God. Now notice what he said. He said, you're cursed with a curse. Wow. Does that mean that when I get to the place that I think that I'm giving God second best and I'm serving him as a weariness, and I get to where I'm not willing to invest even that he gives me into the work of ministry? What does it mean? It means I'm cursed with a curse? Absolutely. He said, you've robbed me. This whole nation's robbed me. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may meet my house and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. Now here's the part you'll listen to real careful. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and you shall not destroy, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Boy, what an option. He said, if you'll honor me and with your tithes and offerings, he said, I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll pour you out a blessing that you can't receive. And then he said, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. And so many things are happening. And I believe it's because God's people have just got out of fellowship with him. We're not doing, God lets things come in our lives. Like Brother Tom said during the camp meeting, things happen. They don't just happen. God orchestrates things. We understand that. I know that. I'm just telling you what it says in this particular passage of Scripture, that if you'll obey God, he'll open up the windows of heaven. He'll do that for an individual. He'll do that for church. But it's got to start. David said, thou wilt revive me. Can I ask you a question? If the presence and power of God in this building is dictated by your own spiritual condition, what kind of services will we have? Will the anointing of God be here? Will lost people be able to come in and feel convicted of their sin? And will they come and get saved at this altar? Or will they walk in and walk out and never sense the presence and power of God? Will they come in with a heavy heart and a broken heart? And will they find in this place the presence of God to heal and get them back on their feet? If they come in and they've been in rebellion against God, and God the Holy Ghost has brought them to a place of conviction, they're saved, but they're out of his fellowship and out of his will they come in here and they'll sense such a presence of God that they'll want to get everything clean, everything on the altar, and leave out of here filled with the Holy Ghost of God and rejoicing. If that all is dictated by your closeness to God and by your power to prayer and by the anointing of God that's on you and by those who sit in the general area where you sit, will they feel the presence of God because you're sitting there? Or will the Holy Ghost be grieved with you and consequently it'll spread around you? I've been around people, and you have too, that had such a touch of God on them, filled with God. I mean, it just radiated, and everybody close to them just could feel the presence of God and the joy of the Lord, and it was so real. I'm going to tell you, David said, wilt thou not revive us again? What is the path to personal revival? And I'll quickly show you the classic passage of Scripture that we've dealt with on several different occasions. Look in Psalms 51. David had committed awful sin, but here it is. A few nights ago, I talked with a trucker in a distant state who said he was saved, but he'd been out of fellowship with the Lord, and I shared this with him. I'll share with you now. David was chosen of God. He was God's anointed king. He was serving as king when he committed an awful sin. He committed adultery with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. He had her husband eventually killed, and yet God sent in the prophet. And the prophet Nathan came in and told a little story about a man who had many sheep. And down the road, a man who only had one little sheep. And yet that mighty man, that great man who had all those, went down and took that one sheep from that man. And when he took that sheep, David said, and he told that story about how that mighty man took that one sheep. David became infuriated, got mad. And he said, I'm king, I'll take care of this issue. Where is he at? And the preacher said, you're the man. You've taken that other man's wife. And you know what? If you ever get to the place where we realize that we're the man, that the problem is not the fellow down the street or the fellow on the other side of the church or the lady on the other side of the church or what this one's doing, what that one's doing, but it's our problem. It's a personal thing. Notice what he said in verse number 1. Have mercy upon me. Here's the path to personal revival. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David came, first of all, to confront his own need of revival, his own personal sin. The Holy Ghost of God dealt with him about that. And in his sin, he knew exactly what it was. I don't think you'll have to hunt around and figure out what it is. When the Holy Ghost, God deals with me and you, you'll know what it is. And he cried out. The first step is this. It is the acknowledgement and the confession of sin. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the path to personal revival. It is acknowledgement. Verse number 3, for I acknowledge my transgression. I'm going to acknowledge it. I'm going to say, God, I'm not where I ought to be. And I ask God, oh God, I acknowledge it. I confess it before you. Then there has to be a request. He said, we confess our sins. That word confess means that you acknowledge them. And you say the same thing about it God said. Now, let me tell you what it means. It means this. It means you don't make any promises or pledges down the road. You come honest before God right now and you just fess up. You just confess and say, oh God, here I am. Here's what I've done. Oh God, I've done this. I confess that. You judge it. You recognize it as sin. Don't make excuses for it. Don't try to say, well, this is a different time. I'm busy, Lord. I've got all these things to do. And God, I've got all these pressures on me. I'm overwhelmed with bills, all those other things. You just get honest with God and say, God, here it is. I'm honest before you. And God, I confess my sin. And then not only confession, but there must be cleansing. And he knows where the cleansing comes from. It comes from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That cleansing comes from the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And here's where you do it. You acknowledge that sin. You confess that sin. It's not a matter of penance. You don't have to repay him for your sin. And that's a whole different group of people. The only forgiveness of sin is from his washing and his cleansing, and that comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to him and you confess it. Be honest with him. Get it under the blood and say, God, here it is. And you confess it and he'll cleanse you. The cleansing comes from him. Has to be that. Has to be that. Oh, listen, the next step. Once you've confessed and once he's cleaned you up, what a wonderful thing. Notice verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me out from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Once there's confession, once there's cleansing, then there is that filling of the Holy Spirit of God and a renewal of joy. If you want to have that sweet peace, you got to get honest with God and confess it to him and then let him do this in your heart. Fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill you with joy. Return to you the joy of your salvation and to bring you to that place where you're in fellowship with him once again. Now notice, look down a little further. The next verse, verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners will be converted. It's got to be start with us. You know what? We'll never do what God wants us to do as a church, as an individual, until we experience personal revival. Acknowledge your sin. Confess your sin. Get clean. Let God purge you. He said, if you confess your sin, he's faithful just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then to fill you with his Holy Spirit again, uphold you with a free spirit, give you the joy of your salvation back. Then, he said, then I'll serve you. Then I'll teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. Not only do I notice that there will be service, but it comes real genuine worship then. He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou art my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, upon thy, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Worship springs out of that. I mean, when you get clean with God, Brad won't have to pump you up. You'll be already pumped up when you get in here. When you come in and you're not between your soul and the Savior, and you think about where He brought you from and what He's done for you, worship issues out of that. I mean, you'll worship Him. You'll worship Him. You think about this. You're not going to die and go to hell. Think about this. He's forgiven all your sin. And He's purged you and cleansed you. Worship comes out of cleanliness. Worship comes out. And it's not hard for people who don't have anything between their soul and their Savior. When you were a child and you were disobedient to mom and dad, you try to slip around. You were still their child, but you didn't want to face them. You didn't want to get close to them. But when there's nothing between you, oh, it's a happy time. I mean, it's a wonderful time to be around mom and dad and around the family when everything's good. Worship, worship. But then notice this. He said in verse 17, he said, well, let me read verse 16. I skipped that verse. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I have given it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. You know what he wants you to do? You know what he wants you to do? Give him? Not one thing. Come to him with that contrite, that is that repentant spirit and broken heart for our disobedience. And when we come to him like that, having loved him, him cleansing us, he said, do, verse 18, do good to thy, in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the wall of Jerusalem. Listen, when a saint gets right with God, they're interested in the work of God and not just their own personal thing. It's not just me. It is God moving and blessing outside of me. And when we get to prayer, we are always focused on ourselves, on us. That's a good sign we need revival. And when God moves in our heart, we look out, we'll teach transgressors our ways, we'll worship God, and we'll have a burden for Zion, for the work of God. I wonder where you are this morning. God wants to give us personal revival. And I ask God, the Holy Ghost, to speak to your heart this morning to where I couldn't. Not emotionally, but spiritually. And spiritually is often an emotion, I realize that. But I'm talking about something real and genuine. I want us to bow our heads together for prayer this morning. With every head bowed, every eye closed. The path to personal revival. Can I ask you where you are? If you absolutely knew that the destiny of your family depended on your closeness to God, would you do different than you're doing now? If you believe with all of your heart that the work of God in this local church and the continued ministry of this church depended on your personal closeness to God, would you be satisfied with where you are? If you believe that the continuation of a free democracy, that the very fate of this nation rests in your hands and your heart, would you live any differently than you're doing now? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Truth be known, this path to personal revival is what precedes church revival and national revival. If you're not willing, why would you expect anybody else to be willing? Dear Holy Ghost, dear Father, I ask in Jesus' name that God, you'd work here among every one of us. Thank you, oh God, for what you've been speaking in my heart about. God, help me to be honest and open with you. I pray, God, for the presence and power of God to be manifest around this altar this morning. I pray, God, not for just shallow emotional decisions, but for heart-rending repentance among your people. And I pray, God, that, Lord, as they come and they confess their sins or they get honest with you, that, God, there'd be a cleansing. There'd be a feeling of joy and forgiveness. That our Father, there'd be an excitement about telling transgressors about you. There'd spring forth worship. There'd be a new zeal for the work of God. I pray, God, for personal revival. I want us to stand together. Brother Brad may sing a song, whatever God leads him to do. I'm not going to be long, but I want you just to obey God this morning. I pray for the Holy Ghost of God to deal with you and to speak to your heart. And as God spoke to you this morning, would you come and would you just lay your heart, everything here at the altar this morning? He said, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful just to forgive you and to cleanse you. Oh, listen, He'll do it. He'll do it. You can have personal revival this morning. You can see God do great things in your heart. It's a matter of you coming honest with Him. Whatever He lays on your heart, just simply acknowledge it and confess it. Ask Him to purge and cleanse you. Heavenly Father, I pray now in Jesus' name once again that God, you do a work in every heart and every life. While we have our heads bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Brad, sing a verse of a song. I ask you just to be obedient to Him this morning and come and do what God wants you to do as we seek God for a real move of God in this church, for His anointing on the ministries and in this country, a real state of revival. Help us to obey Him and be right with Him and worship Him. Brother Brad sings, you obey Him. If I can pray with you, I want to do it. If I can help you, I want to do it. Oh, God, do a work now.